Charles Simeon, the great preacher at Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, was one in a long line of persons who received forgiveness through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. When Simeon began university, he was not yet a Christian. This explains why he was so alarmed to receive, shortly after his arrival, a summons from the head of his college requiring him to take Holy Communion in 3 weeks' time. Simeon panicked. "The thought rushed into my mind," he later wrote, "that Satan himself was as fit to attend there as I, and that if I must attend, I must prepare for my attendance." Desperate for help, Simeon bought a Christian book called The Whole Duty of Man. And as he read it, he began to cry out to God for mercy. Eventually, Simeon began to feel the first glimmerings of hope. He writes, "It was an indistinct kind of hope, founded on God's mercy to real penitence. But in Passion Week, as I was reading Bishop Wilson on the Lord's Supper, I met with an expression to this effect, that the Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering. The thought rushed into my mind, what? May I transfer all my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head? Then, God willing, I will not bear them on my own soul one moment longer. Accordingly, I sought to lay my sins on the sacred head of Jesus. And on the Wednesday, began to have hope of mercy. On the Thursday, that hope increased. On the Friday and Saturday, it became more strong. And on that Sunday morning, Easter day, I awoke early with those words upon my heart and my lips. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul, and I had the sweetest access to God through my blessed Savior. So the mercy that Charles Simeon received, forgiveness, peace, joy, and access to God, come to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that he knew he was unworthy to partake of Holy Communion. He knew that it wouldn't mean anything to him. Jesus became his sin offering. He gave a burnt offering of dedication and commitment of his life to God. And then he was able to live in the peace of God that came from access to God through Jesus. This morning, as we study our scripture found in Exodus 29, 22 to 34, we will continue our look at the consecration ceremony of Aaron and his sons, who would become priests. Last week, we studied the first two offerings, the sin offering and the burnt offering. The first step was confession of sin, followed by a declaration of dedication to the Lord to his service. The next step was to live in the peace and fellowship that came with being in a relationship with God. And that brings us to the third offering, which we started to touch on last week, called the peace or fellowship offering. It foreshadowed the Lord's Supper when we remember Christ's crucifixion and celebrate the salvation he brought us by dying on the cross. In the Lord's Supper, we experience a foretaste of that heavenly banquet, the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper is an appetizer for the feast that will commence on the day when Christ comes again. But for now, joy belongs to every Christian who eats at the Lord's table and partakes of Holy Communion. We have peace and fellowship with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And this is just a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of glory divine. Because of Jesus Christ and his salvation, it is possible for us to be in a relationship of peace and fellowship with God. And that's our big idea this morning, that God desires to be in a relationship of peace and fellowship with his people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne this morning with surrendered hearts and minds to your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and ears to what your Spirit wants to say to us. Teach us your holy word and help us to obey all of your commands. Show each of us the truths that we can share with those we don't know, with those who don't know you, and help us to apply those truths to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point is contribution, and that's found in Exodus 29, verses 22 to 28. This is what God's word says. Take from this ram the fat tail, the fat on the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take one round loaf, one thick loaf with olive oil mixed in, and one thin loaf. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and have them wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar, along with the burnt offering, for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a food offering presented to the Lord. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, and it will be your share. Consecrate those parts of the ordination ram that belong to Aaron and his sons, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This is always to be the perpetual share from the Israelites for Aaron and his sons. It is the contribution the Israelites are to make to the Lord from their fellowship offerings. So last week we studied how God instructed Moses to consecrate and ordain Aaron and his sons as priests so they could serve in the tabernacle. We learned that there were to be three sacrifices made to the Lord. The first was a sin offering, which always came first. And it was a young bull without defect that atoned for the sins of the priest, giving God's forgiveness to them. The second was a burnt offering, which was a ram without defect, symbolizing the offerer's total dedication and commitment to the Lord. Once the sins of the priest were dealt with, they now were fully dedicated and committed to and for God's service. The third sacrifice was the peace or fellowship offering, which was also a ram without defect. The blood from this ram was placed on the lobes of the priest's right ear, the thumbs of their right hands, and the big toes of their right feet. This signified that they belonged to God from head to toe, and that they should listen differently, walk differently, and work differently, because they serve the one true and living God. So as we pick up our scripture this morning, we are in the middle of the peace offering. This offering was not to symbolize being at peace with God, because the sin offering had already taken care of that. This offering was to symbolize living in the peace and fellowship of God. The peace of God is the peace that we have because his presence is with us, and no matter what troubles around us, we know that he is in control. This peace gives us a sense of security and well-being, knowing that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, and who have been called according to his purpose. We see that in Romans 8:28. God's peace also surpasses and transcends all human understanding and is experienced through our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. This is an offering of someone who is already at peace with God because they've been forgiven of their sins and they've dedicated their life to him. This morning we'll learn more about the peace offering and the three different relationships of the priests that are seen in it. So we ended last week with Aaron and his sons and their garments being consecrated with the blood of the ram and the anointing oil. The first thing we learned today is that the peace offering was comprised of the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, both kidneys and the fat around them, and the right thigh. These were considered the choicest and the most valuable parts of the sacrifice. And as such, they belong to the Lord. We also learn that this is the ram of ordination for Aaron and his sons. The word ordination literally means the filling of the hands. This filling will be seen in a number of ways. One, their hands will be filled with the offerings to the Lord, so they will not appear before him empty-handed. Two, their hands will be filled with meat and bread from the Lord that will be theirs to eat. And three, their hands will be filled with the task that they are to perform. And their task was to oversee and administer the sacrificial system and to teach the people God's laws and set the example by being in obedience to them. The peace offering included not only a meat offering, but a grain offering as well. And the grain offering was comprised of one of each of the three types of bread, that Moses was to make and bring to the entrance of the tent of meeting. One of the round loaves, one of the thick loaves with olive oil mixed in, and one of the thin loaves, along with the fatty portions of the ram and the right thigh, were to be put in the hands of Aaron and his sons and offered to the Lord. And this was done as a wave or a heave offering. A heave offering was one that was held up or presented to the Lord. It was symbolic of offering themselves to him. After presenting their offering, Moses was to take it back from their hands and burn it on the altar along with the burnt offering. And this would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord, meaning that the offerer had willingly obeyed the Lord, and the Lord is pleased with them. The offerer is now living in the peace and fellowship of God. One of the differences with the peace offering as opposed to the sin and burnt offerings was that not all of it was to be burnt up completely on the altar. Portions of this sacrifice could be eaten by the priest and the offerer of the sacrifice. But the only two portions that could be eaten after first being offered to the Lord were the breast and the right thigh. So you might ask, why the breast and the right thigh? Well, the animal sacrifices foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And he was the fulfillment of the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. In Scripture, the breast symbolizes love and affection. If you remember the ephod with the 12 gemstones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel were on Aaron's heart or breast. And this signified that the high priest loved the people that he was interceding for. And he held them close to his heart. You know, God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for us so that we could live in peace and fellowship with him. He holds us, his children, close to his heart. The right thigh symbolizes power and strength. Because God understands everything that we're going through, his strength is all that we need to get through the tough times. His strength is reliable and powerful, and it will see us through any trial. Feeding on the breast and thigh, or the love and strength of Jesus, means that because of his great love for us, that caused him to willingly go to the cross, and because his strength is all we need, we should surrender ourselves to him, accept his will for our lives, and trust in his timing and control. When we are living in peace and fellowship with God, he will work out his good purposes for our lives, and he will be the source of our peace. John 14, 27 that Gene read says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Next, Moses was to take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, and he was to wave it before the Lord as an offering. This would have been done by lifting it up and probably moving it forward and backward towards heaven. Waving the breast and heaving the thigh before the Lord symbolized that all good things were the Lord's, and it impressed upon the priest that he and his grace was sharing a portion with them. So after offering the breast, it became Moses' share as the officiating priest of the consecration ceremony. And later, once Aaron and his sons were ordained, the right thigh would become the portion for the officiating priest, and the breast would become the portion for Aaron and his sons. Moses was then to consecrate the breast and the thigh of the ordination ram, as they were to always be treated as holy. In the future, these two parts of the peace offering were to be a regular contribution from the Israelite people, offered to God, who in return graciously gave them to Aaron and his sons. So that brings us to the first relationship that we see in the peace offering, and that's the relationship between the Israelites and the priests. If you remember from last week, the priest had to rely on God for everything. He was to be their inheritance, their possession, and their portion. And he would generously supply all that they would need. By requiring the people to give a contribution of their offering, God supplied food for the priest and their families. As a priest serving the Lord in the tabernacle, they needed to trust that God would supply all they needed. You know, this also speaks to pastors today. You know, they're provided by the tithes and offerings given to God for his use in the church and community. But it also speaks to all of us. As a royal priesthood in which every believer has a priestly duty to serve the living God, God has promised to supply all our needs. By supplying the needs of Aaron and his sons, we are encouraged that God will supply our needs as well. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And that brings us to our first next step. It's on the back of your communication card this morning. That is to trust by God's love for me and through his strength, he will supply all my needs according to his sovereign plan for my life. And that brings us to our second point called close. Found in Exodus 29, verses 29 to 30. This is what God's word says. Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. So Aaron's garments were sacred or holy. And so they were to be handed down to his descendants so they could be anointed and ordained in them. The son who would succeed the father as high priest was usually the oldest living son. And when he came to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, he was to wear the high priestly clothes for the 7 days of the consecration and ordination ceremony. And that brings us to the second relationship in our scripture this morning. And this is the relationship between Aaron and his descendants, who would become the high priest. Passing down the clothes told the next generation that it wasn't about them, but it was about serving the Lord. Each high priest was to perform their duties just like the previous one, in obedience to God. Aaron and every high priest to follow were sinful human beings, and they would die at some point, meaning that nothing was made perfect through the priestly line of Aaron. Only in our high priest, Jesus Christ, could perfection be had. The priestly line of Aaron would only exist until God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And Jesus offered himself as the once and for all sacrifice to atone for our sins, and he will be our high priest forever. And that brings us to our third point called communion. And that's found in Exodus 29, verses 31 to 34. Again, this is what God's word says. Take the ram for the ordination and cook the meat in a sacred place. At the entrance to the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons are to eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They are to eat these sacrifices by which atonement was made for their ordination and consecration. But no one else may eat them because they are sacred. And if any of the meat of the ordination ram or any bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten because it is sacred. In the next stage of the consecration and ordination ceremony, the ram's breast and thigh were to be cooked in a sacred place, meaning the tabernacle courtyard. Cooked probably means that the meat was boiled and then possibly browned on the altar. Aaron and his sons were to partake of a covenant or communion meal with God at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And in addition to the meat of the ram, the meal also consisted of the bread that had been offered to the Lord. This sacrifice had been applied to the priest on the outside of their bodies. Now it would be applied to the inside, signifying that they were completely consecrated and ordained. They were to eat these offerings that were given for the atonement made for their ordination and consecration. And this meant that the peace offering, as Ross says, was to be lifted up to God in lieu of their own lives. They were lifted up as gifts, but also as a substitution, an atonement or covering for themselves. You know, this should remind us that we too have a substitute, Jesus Christ, a sacrifice who died in our place to make atonement for our sin. And that allowed us, is allowing us to live in the peace and fellowship with God. Then we see two regulations for the eating of this sacrifice. One, only the priest could eat of this offering because it was sacred or holy. God had specifically instructed these portions be consecrated as sacred And only those persons whom he had set apart as holy could partake of them. 2, if any of the meat or bread was left till morning, it had to be burned up and not eaten. This was again because it was sacred. They couldn't be treated as leftovers, because once it was offered to the Lord, it became his. It could not be treated in any other way except in the way he prescribed. Since the offering was holy, God was the only one who could have control over the remains. These regulations were to impress the holiness of God upon the people and the fact that they were to be holy as well. That brings us to the third relationship in our scripture this morning. And that's the relationship between the priest and God, which is the most important for us today. The peace offering symbolized that the offerer was now living in fellowship and peace with God. He had saved them to be in a relationship and enjoy life with him. This sacred meal with God also points us to the gospel. Once we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are invited to eat at his table, communing with him in the Lord's Supper. And this speaks to our continuing relationship with Jesus. And again, reminds us of the question, is your table empty or full? Spurgeon says this, "Let not this distinction be forgotten. The eating of the sacrifice is not intended to give life, for no dead man can eat, but to sustain the life which is already there. A believing look at Christ makes you live, but spiritual life must be fed and sustained." You know, it's a sacred privilege to sit down for a meal with the living God, to partake and celebrate Holy Communion in a relationship of peace and fellowship with him. The 19th century missionary John Patton was reminded of this when he first served the Lord's Supper to the natives of New Hebrides. Patton had left Scotland to evangelize tribes of cannibals, and after years of patient witness, they finally came to Christ. Here's how Patton describes their first celebration of communion. "For years we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. At the moment when I put the bread and wine into hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself." Participating in communion is a sacred privilege and a foretaste of glory divine in heaven. It's also a picture of a healthy, continuing relationship with Jesus that we can only have when we are living in peace and fellowship with him. Eating the bread and drinking from the cup is personal. No one can do it on your behalf. No one can have a relationship with Jesus for you. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and living your life for him. Second, eating the bread and drinking from the cup must be inward. We must actually eat the bread and drink the cup, symbolically taking the body and blood of Christ into our bodies. Just being in the sanctuary when others take communion doesn't mean that you have partaken. But this means we must also take it seriously. 3, eating the bread and drinking the cup is active. Our relationship with Jesus must be active. We must continue to become more like Jesus, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, studying God's word, praying and spreading the good news of salvation. The Great Commission to pursue, grow, and multiply disciples is the action of a person who is in a relationship of peace and fellowship with God. And this is what God desires for his people. And that brings us to our last next step, which is to be in a personal, inward, and active relationship of peace and fellowship with God. So as Gene and Roxy come to lead us in a final song, and as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offerings, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your presence as the body of believers. Thank you for your salvation. And God, as we take Holy Communion in a few weeks, we look forward to eating at your table, remembering your sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We also look forward to eating at your table in heaven one day. Help us to live our lives on this earth with an urgency in obedience to you, striving for holiness and to become more like your Son, Jesus, daily. Help us to trust you to supply all our needs according to your sovereign plan for each one of us. Help us to strive for a personal, inward, and active relationship of peace and fellowship with you. Lord, help us to glorify and honor you with all that we say, think, and do as individuals and as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.